This is the first week in a long time we've had our normal attendance, and that's both nice and sad at the same time. Represents, at least here locally, two individuals, the man and his mother, that are probably for sure going to be eternally lost as their opportunity to learn has been surrendered. On the other hand, it means I don't have to spend as much time talking about everything and what it doesn't mean so often, and we can dig in and have some fun with the lesson. What we're going to talk about tonight in 2 Peter 1, verse 7, our 10th lesson, for if you do these things, you shall never fall, is charity, meaning love. And, you know, this is a subject matter, I know what the religious world has done to that word. We all know, you know, you almost don't want to walk up to somebody and say, I love God, or I love my brethren, or I love the truth, or any of those things, because then you get, oh, I do too. And then you're like, no, if you did, you'd really follow. But look, it is a beautiful subject. It's something we're to grow in. I know it's something that's hard to talk to the world about because it's been abused, but don't allow false teachers to make us run away from it, especially amongst ourselves who get the subject matter greater than the religious, lost religious world. Last week we talked about brotherly love. We saw some statements in that lesson like, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. We know brotherly love is very important. 1 Peter 3, 8 says, be all one mind, compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. When we studied in that lesson, we talked about how love is an action. And as it relates to brotherly love, how it was an action. And one verse I don't recall bringing up last week is Galatians 5:13, where the context is contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul said, brethren, you've been called to liberty, only use not at liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Love is an action. It's an action that we talked about many different verses, like 2 John 1, 5-6, or we talked about 1 John chapters 3, 4, and 5 last week about the love that we're to have towards our brethren. So the subject matter of love is not new, in that we talked about brotherly love last week, and some of those characteristics continue into what we want to discuss tonight. I'm not necessarily going to repeat the same points over and over again. Love, as we're going to talk about tonight, or charity, I'm going to use the word love because it's more common. Charity was what was used in the translation of the King James Version, because that was the common meaning several hundred years ago. People understood that word. I'm not so sure people would quite understand what you're talking about today. If you talked about a charity, they would think you're talking about giving to something, some kind of organization. But what it means is love, and hence our subject matter. Love that we're going to talk about tonight isn't just about action, but it's also about the motive or motivation behind those actions. People can do things, and we're going to illustrate that here in a few moments. People can do things that would appear to be done out of love without really not being motivated by love. So what we're talking about tonight is something you have to examine in yourself. Other people can't always see what your motives are, what's moving you to do things. When all of us, and I know we've discussed this in the past, so I won't spend an eternity on the subject matter. But a lot of us, I'm not saying every one of us, but a lot of us, when you first wanted to obey the gospel, probably a primary motivation was fear. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be damned. It's not that that's wrong as a motivation, because fear is the beginning. You know, in Psalm 110 and verse 10, and Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it says, fear is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. When you first hear the gospel, you're presented with, you know, believe and be baptized, you should be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. So you're presented with, hey, I don't want to be damned. That's a good start. But fear is the beginning. What we're talking about tonight, love, we grow into that. That's why, you know, it's the last of the, if you'll allow me to use the word ingredients, it's the last of the ingredients of our context. If you do these things, you shall never fall. It's something you grow into. And the fact that it's mentioned last, I don't know if there's a necessary direct order of things, but it's definitely something that takes work for that to be your motivation. Because at first, you know, hey, I'm repenting of my sins. I'm being converted. I'm going to assemble faithfully. I'm going to do all these things because I don't want to go to hell. But like we have studied throughout many of our Bible classes over the years, you got to grow beyond the fear. The fear is just temporary. It's not lasting. It's not going to build that relationship into something that is lasting. Just like a child. You know, think about it like this. We talked about spanking children briefly in our Bible class earlier this evening. You know, when your children are young, you spank them, you beat them, whatever word you want to use. They grow up. You stop doing that at a certain point. Now the relationship needs to be more mature. It needs not to be, I love mom and dad because if I don't, they're going to kick my, I don't know what word I should use there. Because they're going to kick my butt. You don't want them to think, oh no, you want them to love you now. You want them to have that respect of, I don't want to disappoint my mother and father because I love them so dearly. You know, at knucklehead stages, it was about, uh-oh, this is going to happen. But it needs to grow. Same thing with the Lord. It needs to grow beyond that. And same thing with everything. The motivation side. And we're going to get into some of the actions as we go through this lesson as well. But look at Luke chapter 11. And we want to cover this from a couple of different angles today. And we still won't cover as many things as we could talk about. That's what makes lessons like this re-preachable down the road, is you come back and cover it from a different direction at another point. In Luke 11, 39 through 42, the Lord said unto him, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he what made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you have to done, and not leave the other undone." Sometimes people go through the actions, and the actions might be right, but what's the motive behind it? Are you doing this for God because you love Him, or only because of this, this, or this? What we're talking about in charity and love that we're talking about, it has to be the engine that moves you forward. You know, fear might have started the fire, but love has to keep it burning. Look at Revelation, the second chapter. The congregation in Ephesus, as an illustration of failure, because they're going through the right actions, but it's a loveless marriage. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. It's the man who comes home every night faithfully to his wife, and he goes through all the actions, but there's no love there. There's no relationship there. It's a loveless marriage is what that would be called. Revelation 2, beginning of verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. Hast thou tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Now, it sounds perfect, doesn't it? And then everything there look great. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." It wasn't that they stopped serving God. They stopped loving Him. They weren't moved by it anymore. They're still going through actions. People say, it's all about what you do. Yeah, but it's also about what moves you to do it. What keeps you doing it? What relationship is there? In verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." I'm not going to bring this up again at the end of this lesson, but here is the key. If you are not in love with the Lord, or you have fallen out of love with the Lord, you need to go back to the first principles. You need to go back to the things like the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. If you need to go back and read chapters like Matthew chapter 26 and Matthew chapter 27 and Matthew chapter 28, you need to go revisit the things that remind you of the love that God has shown towards you and the love that you can have for all eternity. And you need to go back and revisit and restudy and think through those things. It's like a marriage where love has... You got to go back on that first date again. You got to go rekindle that fire. It's not time to be gone. It's time to fall back in love. Because you keep going through the motions, you're going to be like the congregation in Ephesus. You're doing all the right things for all the wrong reason. Love has to be the motivating factor. It has to be there. And if I'm not taught of love, I need to learn to love. You know, sometimes people need to learn to love. And you can start with things like we talked about last week. If you can't love your brother who you do see, how can you love God whom you've not seen? Start with your brethren. You know, develop relationships. Learn to have a relationship. And then use those skills towards God. But you can't just keep going through the motions. As we proceed through this lesson, that's a big part of it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now let's remember, before we do this, look at 1 Corinthians 16. I know this gets brought up many times when we give on the first day of the week. But just to remind ourselves of where it originated and to what purpose. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let everyone you lay by in him in store, as God's prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whithersoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem, that ye meet that I may go also, that they may go with me. So Paul expected them to be giving every first day of the week, so that when he came to take that money to the poor saints in Jerusalem, there didn't have to be an all of a sudden collection. It had already been going on. Now the money has a purpose. It has a plan. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapters 8 and chapter 9 tie back to this instruction in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4. They had been given an instruction in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is when it's talked about them carrying it out. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1-15. I want you to pay close attention when we come to verse 8. But I'm going to try to bring the whole context in a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1-15. Moreover, brethren, we do you aware of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded on the riches of their liberality. For to their power, meaning their authority, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing in themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch we desired Titus that it had begun, so he would also finish in you that same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and all diligence, and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. And notice verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. So, before we read on, here's what Paul is saying. They were told to give, to be prepared to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. Now, the evidence of their love towards those saints is going to be in how and if they did it. If they're ready. Were you moved by love enough for them? That would tie back to brotherly love last week. So, our love needs to move us. Here, it's being tested. And you were given an instruction. Did you love them enough to do it? Continue in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, through you, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Herein I give my advice, for it's expedient for you, who had begun before not only to do, but also to perform a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, He hath gathered much, hath nothing over, and He hath gathered little, had no lack. So hey, it's going to be an equal bill that you and other brethren are going to pay. But now to prove the sincerity of your love, It's time for that collection to be taken from you. You've been giving. Now we're going to see how much you love. We're going to see how much you cared. We're going to see what you did. Now, I know we're that exact situation isn't happening today, right here, right now. But the principle, what is behind it? What's behind your actions? Whether it's giving or our worship or how you treat your brethren or as we go on, how you act in any kind of way, how you obey God. You know, when Jesus said something most of you can quote, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14 and verse 15. Some people think, well, if I keep His commandments, then that's love. No, the point is, Jesus was asking or pointing out, if you love me, that would be reflected by your obedience. So what's moving you to obey? Have you ever known people that do the right thing for all the wrong reason? Yes, the church in Ephesus, for example. What's moving you? What was going to move Corinth to help the poor saints in Jerusalem? Today, we're talking about adding to brotherly kindness, charity. Now that word, if you were going to look up in Strong's, is Strong's number 26. And there's different words translated love in the Scriptures. They don't all mean the same thing, but they mean close to the same things. This particular word is defined like this. I used Thayer's lexicon. It was a little bit briefer than Strong's. It says, brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, love feast. So this term could be used in many different ways. So how does it apply here? If it means brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, love feast, well, how does it apply here? And Strong says something similar, just in more words. How's that apply? Let's think about this for a minute. I want to start with brotherly love. How do you know we're not talking about this? Because we just did. That was the previous subject matter, brotherly love. So we know that word's not being used here by Peter to mean that. It would just be reteaching the exact same thing. The next statement, look at the book of Jude. And as you're turning there, I'll give you this. This Greek term appears 116 times in the New Testament. Most of the time it's translated as love. 86 times it's translated as love. It's translated as charity 27 times. It's translated once as feast of charity, and that's what we're about to look at in the book of Jude. Now, before we get to Jude verse 12, the background of the book of Jude is this. Jude was going to write of the common salvation, but he had to change subjects, for it was needful for him to write and exhort that they should earnestly contend for the faith. That's verse 3. Because certain men had crept in unawares. Verse 4. The book of Jude then goes on to talk, for the most part, about false teachers. Very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. So in Jude verse 12, speaking of false brethren, it says, these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees with fruit withereth, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. First time I studied what Jude verse 12 meant was in 1999. I was in a congregation in Christiansburg, Virginia. And the church there had a lectureship every year where they brought in, I don't remember how many speakers from all over the country, but a lot. It was a lectureship that lasted, I think it was a 5-day period, or it's called the Annual Virginia Bible Lectureship. I don't remember. As I moved there, I was unaware of the lectureship, didn't really care one way about it, didn't even really understand what was going on. And as I began teaching and preaching there, they were planning for this lectureship. So, yeah, you know how it works in a lot of churches of Christ. Here's the men's business meeting, and we're going over the budget for the lectureship. And the budget of the lectureship included, I can't remember how many thousands of dollars, but it was an astronomical amount of money for the hotel rooms for the speakers, and then the food for everybody that came to the lectureship every day. And that budget was going to come out of the first day of the week collection. So I was perplexed. didn't really know anything. I began talking to a couple of preachers about it. One guy that, one guy's name was Kerry Scott. And I'm like, you know, where's the authority for this? Where do we read about this in the Bible? And as I posed this question, people began to say, it's in Jude verse 12. Jude 1:12, however you want to say it. It's a love feast. And I'm like, okay, I accepted that answer. But then it didn't make a whole lot of sense as you continue to study the New Testament. Because as you continue to study the New Testament, you found out that social meals weren't allowed as part of the work of the church. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you know, back here in 1999, I really struggled with this. I was perplexed. I thought, I mean, fast forward, I have no idea what a love feast is. I still don't know what it meant. It's only talked about once in the entirety of the Bible that I can find. And I know people say it's the Lord's Supper. But I can't say that because I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. I know it could mean brethren getting together at somebody's house. I know we're to use hospitality one towards another without grudging. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. But I can't say that I know that that's what it is. I don't know that that's what it is. But as... rewind now back to the story I'm giving you. As I studied through this over the course of a long period of time and really confused, you start thinking about what happened in Corinth. In Corinth, you know, the whole context in 1 Corinthians 11, 16 through 34, I don't think I have to read the whole thing, but let me get some of it. Start in verse 16. It says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, meaning the assembly, not a building, it means the assembly, the assembling of Christians, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and other is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And I began to think, well, a love feast can't be the church coming together for a common meal in light of that. That was wrong. In fact, as you read through the context, and they were using the Lord's Supper as a common meal, down verse 34, he says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. Rest will I set in order when I come. So I'm like, well, it definitely can't be that, because you'd have Paul telling them they can't obey another command. If a love feast is a social meal, Paul just told them not to do it, to eat at home, not to come together for this reason. And then I thought, well, maybe that was just for Corinth. And it's like, no, because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. He didn't tell them, now stop doing the Lord's Supper till I come. He told them to stop eating these meals till he came. So I'm like, okay, it can't be that. To this very day, I still have no idea what it is. So, it being one verse in the Bible, I don't know how we can grow in something that's not even described. I don't know if it had something to do with Roman culture. I don't know if it had something to do with Jewish culture. I don't know if it was an Old Testament tradition that they changed the name of. You know, how many feasts are there in the Old Testament? I can't number them. There's a lot. Feast for everything. Feast of trumpets. Feast of tents. Feast of, which is the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast at Pentecost, etc., etc. So maybe Jude was just writing about one of the Jewish customs. I don't know. I can tell you a lot of things it might have been, but I can't tell you what it was. I can tell you that one thing it was not. But it may have also been brethren getting together in this social manner. I just know it wasn't a work of the church. It's not a work of the kingdom to eat and drink. Romans 14, 17. But what it is, I don't know. So I can't teach you on how to grow on something I don't know, nor does the Bible tell you about. And if any of you ever come up with a better answer, I'm always a listener. But I don't know how you can come up with a better answer to something that only is written about one time in the Scriptures, and it's rather vague. And remember, I know we've covered this so many times, but just for the sake of mentioning it, To guess is to be wrong. To say, well, it could have been so. No, if it's not of faith, it's a sin. Romans 14:23. It could have been a lot of things. I just don't know what it really was. It's like when people ask about the holy kiss. Yes, Romans 16:16, all the way through 1 Peter chapter 5, it's mentioned several times. I have no idea what the holy kiss was. So I don't teach what it was. I have no idea. And we're going to get a question on a question and answer because I get it a lot. So I won't say any more. But when you don't know, that's not something you can grow in. Every other subject that's mentioned in 2 Peter 1, 3 and following are things that you can put tons of scriptures with that mean the exact same thing. This is the one subject matter I just got to tell you I don't know. Now the definition also included affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. This is what I'm going to focus on in teaching because I am for sure that that is love. I am for sure that that is something we can all grow in. So I'm not saying anything about the love feast just because I don't know what I would say and I would be inventing something which would be wrong to surmise. But by deduction, we can grow in affection, goodwill, being, use that word benevolent. I know it only appears in 1 Corinthians 7 as a translation, but it means just, doing good, being kind, etc. So let's look at some scriptures regarding those actions. So we know these are things that we are supposed to do. Luke chapter 7. And as you're turning there, as you're turning here, everything I'm about to talk about, there's a balance, right? When we talk about love, there will always be people who hear a subject matter and they get single-minded about it. Oh, wait a minute. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I'm to love my brother. I'm to love my enemy, etc., etc. Oh, no. And that's all they do. But let's remember there's a balance. There are other instructions of the Bible that the subject matter of love do not change. Like the fact you're not supposed to believe everything you're told, Proverbs 14:15. You're not supposed to be naive. So when we're talking about love, we're not talking about walking out into the world with this Care Bear attitude, if you know what the Care Bears are. With this Care Bear attitude of, it's going to be sunshine and flowers every direction I look. We're not naive. That's not what the Bible's teaching us. You also can't go out in the world and strengthen the hands of evildoers lest they continue in their sins and don't change. Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. When we're talking about goodwill or doing goodwill towards others, remember that when Paul wrote about Christians, even about our brethren, he said, if any will not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. So the scriptures we're about to read don't undo other scriptures. You got to maintain the balance. You can't just say, I'm going to take this angle now. No, you have to balance all that you know. Now, if I were to preach the exact balance of every one of these points, this would be a in itself 100-part lesson, and we would never finish it because we would forget what we're talking about. So I'm going to trust that you take all the knowledge you have, and if you have questions, you don't do anything, and that you find the proper balance in some of the things we're about to read. So, beginning in Luke 6:27-36, Jesus said, I say unto you which hear, which are listening, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. As you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those which love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank ye have? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain or again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hope for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now you apply everything you know to the balance of that. The point is, don't just be kind when it benefits you. Don't just treat people good who treat you good. In other words, don't be a vengeful, vindictive, hateful kind of person. Remember the attitude of Christ on the cross or Stephen being stoned. Look to the salvation of people's souls. One of the things that I often say about people is, you know, like the Good Samaritan, right? If you walk by somebody that's dying and you just pass them by, what have you done to any chance they would have in the future to search out for God and obey the gospel? Now, that doesn't mean you go out in the world and pass out every penny you have or any pennies you have. But it does mean when given the opportunity to really help someone with a genuine need that's not fake or fraudulent, not to be so hateful about that. In Galatians chapter 6, one of those oft-abused passages, it's in a spiritual context. The chapter starts off with restoring your brethren that err. That spiritual context never changes. So this is in the context of spiritual things. As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. This is for you and I to take out into the world and be towards other people. Do good unto them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." So think about what's Paul and Silvanus and Timothy talking about in this chapter and in the previous chapter, how they work to save the souls of those in Thessalonica. That's love. What I'm going to do, is it going to help somebody and their soul? Now listen, some people confuse this. If you do good to somebody, that's not evangelism. I know I've talked to many, many people over the years. Well, I help them so that someday they'll obey the gospel. Help them so that they can have a life to have the choice. But they're two separate subject matters. You're not teaching the gospel by giving a starving person something to eat. You're showing them Christianity. You're showing them the faith. But they're not learning the gospel by your providing for them. A whole different subject matter. Here in this context, it's talking in spiritual sense. Being teachers, being people who have an interest in the souls of other individuals. Now to another context in 1 Peter chapter 3. As this context goes on to talk about being persecuted. And I mean, really, let me back up 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarize blessing, knowing you thereto called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile, let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it." This ought to be who we are when we grow in love. And understand, those are things you grow in, right? It's not like you come up out of the water with a proper balanced understanding of how to do good towards other people. Because, again, I'm coming back to, it's a balanced understanding. Well, later in this lesson, we're going to talk about how love means you also have hatred. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we get later. That's where the balance is understanding sometimes the right action is actually the wrong one. And you might be thinking you're motivated by love when you're really motivated by being naive. You know, when you help somebody be a drunk, or help somebody be a drug addict, or help someone be an adulterer, or an idolater, or something along, you're not helping them in any way. You're hurting them physically. You're hurting them spiritually. That's not love. That's ignorance. Love is not ignorant. Love is informed, decisive, properly motivated. That's where the balance comes in. Now one more before we move on. 3 John. 'Cause now my mind, you know, unfortunately when I use an illustration, I keep thinking about it after I move on. So I'm thinking about this congregation I preached at in Virginia. And we fought and battled. ended up canceling that lectureship because of problems I had with the speakers, the process, and everything else. It was a long battle. It ended my time in Virginia eventually. That's why I wasn't there anymore. Everybody hated me for taking away their pride and joy, this annual Virginia Bible lectureship, their annual Virginia Bible idolatry, where they worship the men that spoke and not the message that was preached. But anyway, I come back. One time we got into this discussion about doing good unto all men. And the congregation had a budget. I don't remember what it was, but it was ridiculous. Where if somebody walked in the door, they were willing to help them with a certain amount of money. And I questioned it. You know, what are we doing? So one time, they put a guy up in a hotel room. We worship right across from, I don't remember, Red Roof Inn or something like that. And this guy comes in. Hey, my car's broke down. He's not a brother or nothing. Okay, well, we're going to get you a hotel room, right? So we get a notice from the hotel. He threw a big party there. Surprise, surprise. You remember this? And I'm like, see? A lot of good we did, right? And used the Lord's money at it. A lot of good we did. Well, you know, I was in error at this point, but I still got enough of the truth to fight against some of it. Not a full grasp, but I was fighting against it. So here was this group of people that had this certain amount of money. Again, I don't remember what it was, but certain amount of money that they would do that for. You know, if it's January and we haven't spent that money yet, didn't matter what your story was, they were going to give you money. Or a hotel room or some kind of... But then, a sister in Christ who was in college, if I remember correctly, it was something like she was at a volleyball tournament or something like that. She was driving home. Her car broke down. She paid for and stayed at that hotel across the street from us. And she came over to worship. But she expected to be back wherever in Tennessee she was going. She did not have proper clothing for worship. All she had, if I remember correctly, was shorts and some. They turned her away. We paid for a party, but refused a sister in Christ an opportunity to worship God. Let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. See the imbalance? Huge imbalance. Complete misunderstanding of every principle. How could you turn? She even told the story and was treated like, no, you have, because this congregation was, you have to be dressed up. I mean, you do, if you're a man, you do not walk in the building, not even up front, without a tie on. And if you don't have a jacket, you're shunned and looked down upon. But the tie, oh, you're going to hell over that. Have to have the tie. Must absolutely have the tie. They would all die if they saw me right now not wearing a tie. They really. There's this man named Merle and this woman named Gertrude. The woman did garden work in a worship dress. I don't know what else to call it. Merle, you go to his house and he's wearing a tie. It's like, dude, do you relax? Well, being married to Gertrude, maybe he was waiting for the day to hang himself. I don't know. But they completely... Those names are good too, right? Merle and Gertrude. I'm not even making it up. It's not a parable. It's a true story. The imbalance. That's not love. And you want to know what? They all thought they were the most loving people on the planet. That's what they thought. It was all carnal. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's spiritual. It's not carnal. That's why you got to grow into it. You don't come up out of the water spiritually minded enough to grasp the real depth of love. Now, 3 John. Look at the first 7 verses. It says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." You know, what was just said about this brother, Gaius. That's what we want to be. The people who walk in the truth and display love properly motivated. That's who we want to be. That we don't go out and make ourselves enemies. We don't go out and act vengeful and hateful. And that's easy to do in this world because, man, to get this balance, it's pretty difficult. So there's like five different examples or so, if I remember correctly. How many we just covered? Of different things about doing goodwill, being people of goodwill, being people who are kind, who are generous. That's something we can all grow in. Something we can all grasp. Another aspect of love. In John chapter 15, which again is the simple point to make and many times is the focal point. And John 15, 9 and 10 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So obedience is definitely the motor, the engine of our love is certainly the motor, the engine of our obedience. It's how we have our relationship with God. Again, it may have began with fear, but if you're going to keep obeying God, it's going to have to come from love. That's going to have to be what moves you. Obedience will show it, but it has to be what moves you. Now look at Matthew 22. Where does it come from? It's a different Greek word here. Strong number 25. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. "One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Here is a key to the entirety of faithful living. If you first will obey God through love, love Him enough, and secondly, love your neighbor as yourself, what sin are you possibly going to commit? You're always going to be thinking about what God wants and what benefits others. You're not going to lie to anybody. It's not beneficial. You're not going to teach or practice something false. Not beneficial. You're not going to commit sins like adultery, fornication. That hurts other people. You're not going to steal something. You're going to love thy neighbor as thyself. Think about it. That may oversimplify, especially... I mean, when you, I think I mentioned this before, but if you were to break down the meaning of heart, soul, and mind and how you love from all three of those, that's like a 30-part sermon. And you still don't cover it all. The point being, the big, you know, kind of surround is it starts internally and then it shows through action. Heart, mind, and soul. People can't see that. What they can see is your actions. And remember, we've covered this. Some people do the right things for all the wrong reasons. Well, Jesus taught that in Luke 6. They did good to people, but not for the right reasons. Hoping to get something in return. Some other kind of motivation. Some people, you know, think about the religious people in Matthew 6 who prayed just to be seen of men. They didn't pray because they loved God and they wanted to communicate with Him. They wanted their praise to be of men. Some people go through all kinds of actions that are quote-unquote good actions for the wrong... If love is the motivation behind what we do, you're not going to go wrong. You're just not. It's not possible. It's always going to be... And again, balance proper understood love. Not ignorance. Because you go out and you think, oh, I'm doing good. I'm giving this bum here $10, and then he goes down to the liquor store, you didn't do something good. You strengthened the hands of an evildoer. Properly motivated, educated, proper guided love is always going to take you to the right action.
Yeah.
It's always going to be thinking about the betterment of your soul and others. That, again, the point we're talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Always look into the soul of the matter. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There were so many directions I could take with this lesson. And like many other lessons, I probably spent just as much time deciding what not to cover as I did actually what to cover. And decided to approach it from this to consider how great charity or love is as a proper motivator. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 is in the context of spiritual gifts. By the way, just a little side note. If you attend the Tuesday class that I teach on a normal basis, and you weren't in the last one, and you're going to be in the next two or three, you need to go and listen to the audio of what you just missed, because we covered a whole lot of stuff that goes into this next class, and a lot of it was about spiritual gifts. Having that side note, glad I actually brought that up. 1 Corinthians 12:28 beginning says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet shall I unto you a more excellent way. So think about how this chapter ends. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So out of all those things that were put in place, there's a more excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So Paul says, even though I can speak in tongues, if it's not out of charity, it's just noise. It's an action. It's a spiritual gift in use, but it's just noise. In verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Do you catch these points? I'm doing all this good stuff, but it's not properly motivated by love. It's empty. Church in Ephesus, right? Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. So if you were to make some applications here. What if I'm not long-suffering? That's a love problem. What if I'm not kind? It's a love problem. What if I have a problem with envy? It's a love problem. What if I vaunt myself up? Or what if I'm puffed up? You know, one of the things that puffs up Christians sometimes is knowledge, 1 Corinthians 8:1. So look how knowledge can be contrary to love. You know what? If I'm puffed up, it's a love problem. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. It's not. Hey, if I'm having problems with selfishness, how about isn't easily provoked? If you love somebody enough to care about their soul, you're not going to be so easily poked. You know, sometimes people say, poke the bear, and guess what happens? Well, be the sleeping bear. Don't remove the bear. We need to have that Jesus side where he went into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers, John 2, 13-17. We need to keep the bear inside, but keep it deep inside. Not easily provocable. Thinketh no evil. And again, let me emphasize, not easily provoked. Doesn't mean you can't be provoked. Means you're not easily. It's like not soon angry. Doesn't mean you can't get angry. Means it's not your instant response. Verse 6, think about how we talk about love and how it keeps you from sin. It says, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. If I have proper love, I'm going to have no pleasure in sin. Sin is a love problem. I don't love God, and I don't love my neighbor when I'm transgressing. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It's going to help. Look at the when you talk about your spiritual tool belt. Look at all we've just covered. Just at one con- and the context is just about spiritual gifts. Because it goes on, verse 8, charity never faileth. What a statement. Now what are we talking about? If you do these things, you shall never fall. Now we're talking about love. It never fails. Never fails. If I don't want to fall away, I need to get to that depth of love. It never fails. What keeps a man faithful to his wife? What keeps a wife faithful to her husband? Love. Not divorce court. Love. Continue. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. Now think about this statement. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now just think about these. We're saved by hope. Romans 8, 24 and 25. It's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And yet the same writer, Paul, through the same Holy Spirit that wrote the two verses I just cited, said there's a greater than faith and hope, and that is love. That is charity. How important is this subject? Again, I know it's an abused subject. Probably one of the reasons it's so heavily abused is it's the perfect place to attack. And what if those false teachers can do the bidding of Satan and get us not to think and talk about love? Let's talk about it the right way, but let's not shun from it. Love is going to help you never fall. And from what you just read, we talk about we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. You got to keep walking. You have to hope. You have to look forward to things, right? The end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. But our Lord God Almighty had the Holy Spirit write through the pen of Paul and tell you the greatest of these is love. There's not just something to it. There's all things to it. That's why Jesus, like we read in Matthew 22, said the two most important things are to love God and thy neighbor is thyself. And speaking towards the Old Testament, the law of Moses rather, on these hang all the law and the prophets. Well, even going forward, brethren, it covers everything. It is the all in all answer. And we just in the context really dealing with spiritual gifts, look how much we could see and learn and be guided in properly in thinking about love. Look at Colossians, the third chapter. Verses 10 through 14. It says, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also ye. So it's patterned after Christ, which includes repentance. I hate that I always have to say that. Verse 14 then says, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all these things, put on charity. Doing good, whether it be towards God, towards our brethren, towards our... it requires love. You know, people... people may do a good thing, or two good things, or three good things. Doesn't matter to God if it's not properly motivated. Look at 1 John chapter 5. First three verses. As you're turning there, do you remember when we studied 1 Samuel... we saw that Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4, loved David as his own soul. Remember the love, John? So much that, you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, 30 and following, Jonathan looked after David, even against his father, the king, Saul's desires. So much that it made Saul so angry that he threw a javelin at Jonathan. You know, Jonathan was motivated by love. When we talked about last week in brotherly love, laying down your life for one another, before Christ was even taught in the way that we know Him, in clarity and not in a mystery, Jonathan had that kind of love before it was even properly instructed. So it's not impossible for us to grasp because we've got the formula. Now, 1 John 5:1-3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begotteth loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. But this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Think about that. It's not just obedience, but even the way we react and respond to one another. The Good Samaritan. You know, he sees somebody in Luke 10:25-37 who's beaten on the side of the road, been passed up by his brethren. The Jew was. Samaritan takes him to an inn, sees to it that he's going to be cared for, comes back and looks afterwards again after him. Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. The question is, what's it mean to love my neighbor? That's what it means. Have you ever seen someone on the side of the road? And I'm not talking about a flat tire. And I know we live in a generation, here's where balance comes in, right? Don't be a naive person. Don't be a naive person. There's a lot of scams in our world. There's people that will pull over, hit those hazard lights to rob you, to do other things to you. So I'm not suggesting that the Good Samaritan situation applies on. Again, don't be a simple-minded person. Proverbs 14:15. Look well to your going. You know, calling a tow truck for somebody and getting out of your car and trying to become a target are two different subject matters, or whatever the case may be. Not to cover every scenario. But when you see somebody about to die like he did, how do you walk by? I mean, there's a big difference between somebody who has a cell phone, a car, hazard lights, and all those others, and somebody laying there about to die. I remember a guy one time before, and I thought about this, I don't even know how many thousands of times since, but we lived on Judith Resnick Drive, so it was the first year that we lived here. We were driving down, I think it was down Montwood Street, I think. And this guy's on the side of the road. He did not look good at all. And I started to pass, and I hit the brakes, and I'm like, I got to see what's going on. Got out, checked out this. He was a diabetic. And I was not educated with diabetes quite as much as I am now. But we knew we had to do something. So we went and got him a soda. I think we drove to a bank, and we're like, hey, we need some kind of sugar. This guy's down here passed out, and blah, blah. So somebody in the bank puts it through. We drive back around, hop out and help this guy, called 911, got a fire truck. They came to help him. I thought about that a lot of times ever since Trevor. You know, you've seen Trevor up here pass out. That's scary. Well, this guy was out. It was a hot day. And he was out walking, and I mean, right on a busy street. How many people just drove by? This guy obviously was in trouble. He was in trouble. Now, I didn't know if he was just drunk out of his mind or whatever the case might be, but he was in trouble. I was sure he wasn't going to rob me. It was clear. He was staggering. And when you've seen somebody really stagger versus somebody who's fake, you can tell a difference. This guy was in trouble. That's the person you don't drive by. If nothing else, you get that cell phone that everyone in here has, and you call for help. You do something to help. You don't necessarily have to become a target, and it doesn't necessarily have to cost you anything. But how do you let somebody just die? That's not love. No. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You want people to drive by you? You know? No, you don't. You can't just let that happen. It's sometimes the littlest thing, just a phone call for somebody. It's not like God's expecting us to go out in the world and become the World Bank to all needy people, and certainly not to trust all the scams that's on TV where you're going to feed a child in Ethiopia for $1 a day. I mean, where you're going to pay a CEO $200,000 salary and they don't have to do anything. That's not what we're talking about. And by the way, looking after somebody like the Good Samaritan, he didn't pay an organization to go out and find somebody on the road. It's a personal involvement kind of thing. Loving thy neighbor as thyself. Personal involvement kind of thing. Look at Romans 13. With the Good Samaritan, what was he obeying? What was he doing? The point. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." So you're not indebted to man is the point. "But other than to give him love. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Grow into that. Where you care genuinely, motivated by love, about the well-being of other people. And like we studied in Luke 6, even those that may not be your friend but might even be contrary to you or against you, don't treat them likewise. Don't be vengeful. Vengeance belongs to God. Romans 12, 17 through 21. I always like to think like this. The people that have done me wrong over the years, I'd love nothing greater than to see them in heaven. And to know that you're not being vengeful contributed to that. Think about how big of a lesson that is. Maybe they'll never be converted, but boy, what a lesson you've taught them. Now, if you could take somebody that has done terrible things to you and help them become a complete different person, that's what conversion is. What greater gift could you give to the world, let alone that person or yourself? Love them enough to do that, to give them the opportunity for that. You know, as people, when we read the Bible, we study about our faith, we read that we're rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. Think about that. Rooted and grounded in love. People are going to be lost because they don't even begin to grasp the subject. Think about this. People who, what is it, 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, are going to perish because they receive not a love of the truth. Look around you, you know. Think about the world that we live in. If you can't care about the well-being of somebody else, how are you going to care about the truth? It's words. It's words. To understand love and to properly apply it. A love of the truth. And think about the application of that. Look at Psalm 119. To make a point out of that. To love the truth. And think about where that would take you. Psalm 119, beginning verse 97. Even if I just love the truth, think about how love is going to benefit me. I got stuck for a long period of time on rejoiceth not in iniquity. In 1 Corinthians 13, when I was studying this subject matter. And I thought of all the sins, started to make a list of, you wouldn't rejoice in this, this, and this, and this, and this. Man, that's almost an eternal list. No pleasure in it. Can't rejoice. Can't be happy about it. Why would you do anything that is contrary to what brings you joy? Well, then on the other hand, you come to this. Psalm 119, 97 and following. Says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Yet I've met Christians who don't want to pick up a Bible. Who it's like they're being forced to. You know, it's not that you have to study all day, but do you even think about it? You even think about the Word of God? Does it permeate your mind? He says, verse 19, "Thou through thy commandments has made me more wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me." What's a love of the truth going to get me? Wisdom. So when it comes back to loving my enemies, one of the reasons I'm going to be able to love them is they're never going to get the upper hand on me anyway to feel defeated. I'm going to be wiser than they are. I'm going to see it coming. Know what's happening. He said, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, more than the older people, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. A love of the truth, a love of the word, is going to keep me from every evil way. How many times do we have to see that in this lesson? Why love is an important tool in our arsenal of continued obedience. He says in verse 102, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. False doctrine has no room in the minds or presence of those that have a love of the truth. You hate it. That's where we come to balance again, right? One of the reasons I'm not going to fall for this false doctrine is because I love the truth. I love it. Like a man loves a wife, or a wife loves her husband. I'm not going to go into someone else's bed because I love this person. I love the truth. I'm not going to commit spiritual adultery. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A love of the truth is going to guide me. I mean, I lost count at numbering points in this lesson. So I gave up. Do you see how vast of a tool proper love of the Scriptures are? Now, to get the balance, I want to bring a point up before I give you the lesson. Look at Psalm 97, verse 10. To get the balance, how do I make sure I don't go overboard with kindness, with long-suffering, with mercy, with all these things we've talked about? Loving my... How do I not go overboard? Go too far to the left. Become one of these Care Bear people. Psalm 97 and verse 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the soul of the saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Same point in Romans 12:9. Look at it. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy. Romans 12 and verse 9. Says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So how am I going to find the balance? You know why I'm not going to pay somebody money and let them go get drunk? Because I hate alcohol. It's a mocker, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. So I guarantee you, I'm not going to contribute to somebody's alcoholism. I'm going to make sure, to the very best of my ability, that would never happen. Not going to willfully engage in helping somebody commit any kind of sin. I'm not going to walk out this door and give somebody $20 so they can walk across the corner and get one of the drug dealers or the hookers. I don't know that the hookers cost $20, but probably discount days. I'll stop with the jokes. But I'm not going to do that. Why? I abhor that which is evil. I know I'm not feeding you. I'm enabling you. Marty's word, right? I'm not going to enable you to do evil. Back to that Jeremiah 23:14. I'm not going to strengthen the hand of an evildoer. So I'm not going to go overboard. I'm not going to love a brother to death. I hate iniquity because love hates iniquity, does not rejoice in iniquity. So if my brethren are in error, I'm going to love them enough to correct them, Revelation 3:19. But I'm not going to allow error to continue in my presence. Sin to be in my presence. This balances it. You get that? By loving good and hating evil, it balances it. It keeps you on the right... You got to constantly check it. Love is not an emotion. You notice we haven't covered one scripture that teaches love is an emotion, have we? It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a motivator. It's an action. Motivated behind the action. But it's not a feeling. So it's something I'm going to think through. If I do this good deed towards my brother, towards this lost person, whoever it may be, whatever that deed may be, is it to their good or to their harm? Ultimately, about their soul. How am I helping or hindering this? Because if I'm helping somebody go to hell, that's not love. Not at all. Now another thought. Look at 1 John 2. How the contrast of the love of our Father and the love of the world helps us as Christians. Not just in how we do, excuse me, things for others, but now focusing on myself, yourself. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. The world pass away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So, if I love the world, the love of the Father is not in me. So if I allow love to properly move me, I'm not going to get caught in the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm not going to get caught in things of the world. They're going to be far from me. Because they're opposites. The world and the Lord are opposites. Think about how that helps. In every area of faithful Christian living. What's that ultimately? Think about how you grow in love. It means as you grow, sin, the reason you will never fall is it becomes so unattractive to you that it becomes an impossibility. It becomes something you're not going to do. It becomes something that you become allergic to some degree. I want to stay completely, totally away from this. It's disgusting. I love the Lord. I love my neighbor. I hate all of this. That proper motivation has moved me way far away from all these things that are sinful. And in that, brethren, the Lord guarantees you, you will never fall. But on the other hand, what happens to love when sin abounds? Look at Matthew 24. And as you're turning to this, after we read it, I want you to understand how important it is that if you're being overtaken by sin, you get the help of your brothers or sisters and or brothers or sisters quickly. Because the longer you continue in sin, the harder it is to come back. Now, think about how this verse teaches that. Jesus, in this context, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, says in Matthew 24:12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So if I err, and I keep going down that road, what I've just learned is that can cause love to wax cold. Now how am I going to come back to God? I don't love Him. It's like the adulterous marriage again, as an illustration. The longer the person's out committing adultery, the less and less and less that person cares about their mate. And then you want to restore that relationship? Hey, that is going to be a hard road. Hard road. Because now, not only do you have to repair a relationship, but you have to take something that needs to burn hot from a state of being frozen to hot again. Think about that. If you're sitting here and you're struggling in the faith, get help before it gets too late. And don't think sitting in the pew is going to do it. It's not. It's not. It has to be active. When love waxes cold, look at Galatians 5. What do you think happens to your faith? Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." So if sin is causing love to fail, what's going to happen to faith? Faith works by love. Faith is going to fail. It's not a probably, maybe. It's definitely going to fail. Time to get help. You know, James 5. Verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. You may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verses 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the faith or from the truth, and one convert him, let him know he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. We need help when we reach that point of sin. Can't overcome it yourself? Get help. Well, okay, what happens though if I feel the love getting colder? I think we talked about this recently, but look at Hebrews 10. You know, we talk about verse 25, about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But look at the previous verse, Hebrews 10, 24. Your brethren can help with this too. Certainly Bible study will help you. But your brethren can too. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Get help. You can't grow in something that waxes cold. It's just going to freeze up. Don't let it get cold. Let that affection for your Lord, for your brethren, for your fellow man, the desire to do good and right in all cases, at all times, let it be motivated properly. Now, we could go 50 sermons into how to correct the problem. There are so many different... You know, for love to exist, look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. It has to do with the same thing, faith. You know, it comes back to the heart of a man or a woman. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, similar point in 2 Timothy 2:22. But 1 Timothy 1, 5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Look. You have to have a pure heart. This is where we go back to that ever repeatable parable of the sower. This lesson, any lesson out of the Bible. If your heart's not right, 1,000 scriptures is not going to fix the problem. The heart problem is not fixed through the Bible, it's fixed through you. You got to clear whatever's blocking the Word of God from taking effect. Whatever it is. Until that's done, every Bible study, every sermon, every song that we sing to teach and provoke one another is going to fall and not bring fruit. Has to be a pure heart. But once that pure heart's there, all the applications of this lesson are there. And for those of us who have experienced every side, I've fallen away, I've had to been restored, I know every side of how this works. And am at a state now where I don't struggle with any of those things that once were problems. It's beautiful to reach that point. I look forward to grow. You know, it's never ending. You continue to grow in love and all the things that we've addressed thus far. And just when you think, I can't imagine myself stronger than what I am now, oh, you can get stronger. And it's great every time you experience that. But if you haven't experienced it, I've been in that position before. I remember being a young man sitting in an assembly. And since my dad was the preacher, and I saw hypocrisy at home. And I mean, I remember my dad. See, I was an idiot for the greater part of my youth. And I would go out on a weekend and I would come home and he would accuse me of something I didn't do. So I got rebellious to the point where I'm like, well, if I'm going to get in trouble for not doing it, might as well do it. Now, hey, you know what? I didn't love God. Because I took out my anger towards my father on my God. That's not fair to God. But that's what I did. I know every side of that. Other people in here know those sides. You can get that help. But you got to be humble enough to make it right. Look at James 4. I remember being a young man, back to where I was at before I sidetrailed, sitting in the pew and listening to my dad preach. And again, he's a false teacher, but a lot of what he taught was the truth. Just like most, I think you understand what I'm saying when I say most good false teachers. Not so easily noticeable from the outside. A lot of the false doctrines is in what they don't teach. He taught a lot of the truth, and I just sat there. If you would have asked me at the end of service what that sermon was about, I would have had to give an answer I've heard in my household: God, the Bible, Jesus. That was my answer: God, the Bible, Jesus. I was pretty confident I hit one of them, right? But I know what else was being talked about. I didn't pay a bit of attention. Get up, lead a prayer. I've been to all sides of that hypocrisy of fake. And then I'd want to be restored and then right down that. So I've been down the come back and not get all the way there and fall again. I've been on those sides. Nobody can help you until you clean up yourself. When my heart wasn't right, when I had anger and resentment and those things, that blocked the Word of God, no matter who was going to teach me. Because my heart wasn't pure. I like to think about it like I had little BB holes. Like the truth got in a little bit, but you know, like bad gas on a certain day. All it took is one thing to squeeze it right back out. Gone. Just fleeing moments of desire for the truth. I've been there, done that. James 4, 6 through 10. You got to reach this point. He says, He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I was talking to a brother in the congregation here, I think it was yesterday, it might not have been yesterday, I don't know. But we were talking about how both of us have done this. We both sat in the pew, and we both can remember our aha moments, where I better get my act together. If the Lord comes, I'm going to go to hell. And this isn't on anybody else. This is all on me. Now from there, you need help. But the first part, James 4, 6 through 10, things like purify your hearts, clean your hands, that first part has to be you. You can't find the love of God until your heart's open to it. And nobody has the tools to do that but you. So in conclusion, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. And we're not done with our series of lessons, by the way. Next week, George will be preaching. The following week, I'm going to pick up in verse 8 and talk about how if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you not be barren or unfruitful. And I'm going to go down through verse 11. And one or two sermons, I'm going to preach the rest of that context out as well. It's a beautiful conclusion to these points. But for our conclusion today, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men," meaning act like men, be strong. "Let all your things be done with charity." We left a lot of verses uncovered tonight. That's how vast of a subject matter this could be. But understand how useful proper educated love really is. It's not the abused subject that people often talk about. But in its proper delicate balance, it will make it so that you will never fail, never fall, remain faithful all the days of your life. It will make your walk in the faith so much easier. Remember when Jesus, we read it in John 15, said the Father abode with Him because He kept His word? And why? Because He loved him. Jesus never bent, let alone broke. Left us an example to follow in His steps. Now He had a little advantage. He understood love. That was His purpose coming into this world. It was the vehicle that drove Him back to heaven. Learn it from Him. It'll make you so that you'll never bend. Temptation can come and it will go. Now if you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I need some help. Hey, maybe it needs to start with cleaning up your heart. But if you're beyond that and you need everybody in here to know you need help, we don't always need that. Sometimes you just need to go have a brother or sister that can relate to your situation. And by the way, if you don't know enough about your brethren, you're going to have a hard time doing that. So get to know your brethren. You're going to know who can relate to your situation. I can relate to a lot of situations, and I'm open 24 hours a day. And if I can't personally relate, I probably have had enough Bible studies with people in a similar situation to empathize with you from seeing what they go through. You know, I don't know about you, but when I see other people struggle, it affects me. So I feel it like Romans 12 teaches, like 1 Corinthians 12. When they weep, you weep with them. I've felt a lot of things I've never done. But I've done a lot of things that I'm not proud of, that I'm ashamed of, and I've had to repent of. I know how to come back. And I know how to go forward. So do other people in this room. If you need us all, we're going to stand and sing number 347. If you need one or two, let them know before it's too late. Go ahead, Scott. You stand up, man. It's good. Wait. No.